And as I looked around as a young man in my early 30s, that's more than 50 years ago, around 50 years ago, I observed different people in doing Christian work in India. And I read about it in other places. I hadn't traveled anywhere else. And I saw one or two people that I admired who did a fantastic work for the Lord. They didn't waste their time. They would go here and they'd plant a church. And the Lord would plant a church through them. And then they wouldn't go anywhere here and there and there. They wouldn't be just like wandering preachers waiting for an invitation and just going where, get an invitation and then get another invitation, go over there. No, I was not impressed with that. That way you become famous, you make them a lot of money and you become a famous international deeper life preacher or something like that. I did that for 3-4 years. It was very frustrating. I mean, you get a lot of honor, you make money, but inwardly, you backslide. But I saw these other people who would wait on the Lord, and the Lord tells them, go there. Sometime later, there's a church there. Some years later, the Lord tells them to go there. And I said, Lord, that's the way I want to serve. I don't want to waste my life. I've only one life. And I don't want the end of another 50 years to be known as a great international preacher. In fact, as I was rising in the Christian world sphere those days, getting more and more known, the Lord told me to give it up. And I remember that time in 1975, when all over India, people knew me as a well-known speaker and invited me here and there. The Lord said, quit it. Martha, you are distracted about many, many things. That's not what I want you to do. My dear brothers, let me give you my testimony. 45 years ago, the Lord told me to quit that. I'd left my job 54 years ago, 1966. But after 9 years of this type of becoming an international preacher, the Lord said, quit it. It's what most people don't do. When you're rising in fame, most people say, hey, this is great. I can now become world famous. But somehow the Lord told me, quit. And as I look back now, boy, am I thankful that I quit. And meet with 5 or 6 people in my house. That's how we started. And people would come and go. And in the eyes of others, it was the most stupid thing to do. Like Moses going into the wilderness. Okay. And we also didn't know at that time where we were going to go. But I tried to listen. I would sit with my Bible in the morning and hear what God is trying to say to me. And this word kept coming back. I remember one birthday of mine, November 5th, one of those years. I said, Lord, do you have a word for me? And the Lord said, what I told you in the beginning, one thing is needful. And this is what now recently in this last 1 month, I said, Lord, have you got a word for me? The Lord said, go back to what I told you 61 years ago. One thing is needful. I want to hear it more and more, to sit at his feet and listen to his word. If the one thing needful was preaching, many of you would be incapable of doing it. Women would be at a handicap. People who are not good in language or limited would be at a handicap. You can say, oh, Brother Zach's got some gift of speaking. No, I don't have. God gave it to me. But maybe God doesn't give it to you. What do you do then? You envy somebody else in NCCF who can preach well and better than you? Don't. You want to envy somebody? Envy the man who hears God clearly. And you will see that in a transformed life. Through the years, that's what's helped me. I've heard a lot of great preachers, and I'll tell you honestly, I do not envy any of them. In my young, immature days, I wanted to preach like some of them. I gave it up. The Lord said, you are unique. Don't be like anybody else. Just listen to me. And if you're a woman, Who made you a woman? Did you choose that? God made you because he's got a specific ministry for you. It was to a woman, Mary. It was to a woman, Jesus said, one thing is needful. She was the one who sat at Jesus' feet. It's a woman who taught me, Mary, who taught me to sit at Jesus' feet. So don't think your sisters have no ministry. Your example can bless others. Mary was not a great preacher. But look at that one word, that example of hers has blessed me for 60 years. Example of a woman. So don't you sisters think that you don't have any ministry. Listen to God. Listen to God. Hear, the one who hears God has got something to say. I ask my wife sometimes, what have you heard from God? And I find that sometimes it's something significant that I have to hear, which I haven't heard clearly myself. So there's no difference in the body of Christ. God didn't make a mistake in making me a man. He didn't make a mistake in making you a woman. No. One thing is needful, essential, very, very, very important. Sit at his feet, be still. And this sitting, you know, has got a, if you expand on that, it's a position of relaxed rest. You're not in a panic. You're not running around doing things. You're not, you know, your mind must be also sitting. Very often we sit physically and read the Bible. That's happened to me also. And the mind is running around. Mind is like Martha. Body is like Mary. It's more important for the mind to be like Mary. I mean, you can sympathize with me because you've experienced the same thing yourself. I used to kneel down to pray, and all types of things would come to my mind that I had to do, and I wouldn't be able to pray. And I almost started saying, if you have forgotten things to do, just kneel down to pray. The devil will remind you of all the things you're supposed to do. And I say, Lord, I have to discipline myself here, not let my mind wander when I'm supposed to be praying. Not let my mind wander when I'm supposed to be reading the word. I say it's unimportant. All those things are unimportant. I mean, if there's something urgent to be done, I do it. I'm not a fanatic that I have to read the Bible in the morning. If one of the children was sick early morning, then I would forget about the Bible reading and take the child to the hospital. I don't live under any law. My principle is I want to listen, not the Bible. The 1400 years, people never had a Bible. You know that. The Bible was first printed only in the 1400s. So people didn't have a Bible. They could listen. The early apostles never had a Bible. The New Testament wasn't even available for 60, 70 years. But they could listen. Listening to the word, it's good to have a Bible. But to listen to God's word, you can do as soon as you wake up in the morning. You know, I've often said this, the first book that the Lord taught me to study was, interestingly enough, Song of Solomon. And I wasn't married, so I wasn't thinking of a wife. I was thinking of Jesus. And the Song of Solomon is a picture of a bride and bridegroom relationship. And I saw it as a picture of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I was on a ship those days, 1960 and 61, and it was not a warship, which was always busy, active here and there. It was interesting. The warships would go to interesting places around the world. Exciting. But the Lord posted me on a survey ship. The survey ship had to go around surveying the uncharted waters around India. And the uncharted waters were always in the unheard of villages, and where there was nothing, no town, no city, there was nothing to go ashore for. And so 1 year of boredom. And I was on, but I had a room because I was an officer. I had a cabin on the ship. And somehow at that time, I didn't know anything about how to study the Bible. But I brought with me a commentary. I didn't even know what it was. It was something my dad had. I took from his library. And it was a commentary on the Song of Solomon. Small little booklet. And it's the only thing I had. So I said, okay, let me study the Bible with this book. And it was the sovereignty of God. My first Bible is full of notes on the Song of Solomon that I wrote. And I really developed a relationship with Jesus. And I learned there that Jesus loves me. The most important thing for me to know as a new believer. Like, listen to this. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. Imagine the Lord saying to me, as a new believer, still struggling to overcome sins. Song of Solomon 2:14, in the middle it says, "My dove," boy, what a comforting word. I know in today's language it would be "my darling, my dear son. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice." Here we long to hear the Lord's voice, and the Lord is saying, "Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet, and you look so beautiful." And your look means not my physical looks, but my heart. And even though I was not far from perfect, the Lord was looking at my heart and saying, "In my eyes, you're beautiful." Yeah, you know, a loving husband will tell his wife, even if she's got a scarred face with injury or anything, "You're beautiful in my eyes." That's how the Lord is. I don't know, realize sometimes we are so burdened by our sin and our failure that we think, "Oh, the Lord can't possibly look at me and think I'm beautiful." I want to say to you in Jesus' name, you are.